All right, guys, let's go ahead and head back to our seats. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 2. We have made some progress. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the blessing of this day and all the things that you do for us, even bringing rain to this thirsty land. And I pray, God, that your word would be like rain for us, refreshing us and bringing about the growth in us that we need so much. We are so blessed by you, by your word, and we pray that you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I always love it when the worship comes and it speaks about the same things that it's going to teach on and stuff. It's like the ground is already broken up and ready to receive the seed and things. So it's awesome when that happens, and even the communion meditation today. So thank you guys for all of that. Well, last week we did the first part of Colossians chapter 2, but there are parts of it that we just kind of skimmed over. Maybe you noticed that. Maybe you recognize the fact that, hey, you know, he didn't really tell us what that means or didn't do anything with that. So I want to go back and touch on those things and then continue on with it. The main concept that we need to recognize from last week is that we are complete in Jesus. That's an important thing to remember, right? We are complete in Jesus. His death is our death, so we don't need to die. His resurrection is our resurrection, so we will live forevermore. And his righteousness is our righteousness, so we don't need to seek for righteousness in any other place. It's complete. We don't need to strive for it anymore because we are complete. So to reject that or to seek for alternate life or alternate righteousness would not just be foolish, it would make us complete idiots, because we are complete. We don't need to leave those things of God and bring this extra stuff on us. We saw last week in verse 8, it says, "See to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ." See, you're free. You're free from all that. The only way to lose that freedom is to hand it over to some other deception that comes along, someone else that comes along trying to take that from you. And so they want to move you away from Christ. Your freedom is in Christ, and they want to move you away from Christ. And your freedom was bought and paid for. We saw it last week in verse 14 where it says, "Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And so the certificate of debt that we had, what it was back in the ancient day, was it was the thing that told you why you were a slave, how much you owed as a slave. You would go and become a slave if you owed something, if you couldn't pay something. And so there would be this basically the title to your life, and it told how much you were of value. And so if you wanted to redeem the person, you wanted to buy them back because you were close kin with them or whatever, it would tell you how much you had to pay for them. It was also an opportunity for the people when they were bringing someone to execution, it would be the list of crimes that they committed, bringing you to the place of, you know, they would read it out at your execution, which would justify why they're putting you to death. It was very common. Before they crucified you, they would tell you and everyone else, it's because you're a thief, or it's because you're an insurrectionist, or it's because you're a murderer, or something along that. It would have that across the top of it. Now, we have pictures of Jesus on the cross, and it has I-N-R-I, which is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in Latin. Okay? And this is what Pontius Pilate put on there. Only he put it there in Latin and in Greek and in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it's very significant because in Hebrew, it's Yeshua HaNatzri Vimlek HaYeduim. And if you look at those letters, did I not put the slide up right? That's all it says. I got nothing. I threw in an extra slide. Nope. Anyway, you take the first letters of those, and what does it spell? It's YHVH, Jehovah. because the Jewish people would leave out the vowels of God's name so that it would not be mispronounced and they wouldn't say his name in vain. And so Pilate put up Jehovah above Jesus because he was nailed to the cross as the king, as the God king. Yeah, I probably just put it in the wrong place. I've been known to do that. But it's God sacrificed for us. God sacrificed this. God sacrificed for us. And the Pharisees, if you remember the story, they went to Pilate and said, no, you can't write this about him. You can't have this sign up. And Pilate said, hey, what I've written, I have written. Just slapped him across the face for it. It's a certificate of ownership that was nailed to the cross. And so we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness over to the kingdom of light. And the blood of the cross paid that in full. We sang about it. Ian talked about it. Our sin is paid in full. Our debt is paid in full. The blood of the cross paid it in full. No more is owed. You are free in Christ, but only in Christ. Only in Christ. The proof of this purchase is verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You might see this as making a public display against the Romans and the Sanhedrin. They're the ones that sentenced Jesus to death, right? And so they're trying to display their sovereignty over Jesus, and this kind of makes a mockery of them. Oh, you crucified him? Well, he's raised from the dead, so you were not so successful. But along with that also is the spiritual principalities and powers who have asserted their sovereignty over us. And through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus, he has paid all of that in full and pried their grip off of us. And there are some people who take all this, take this good news, take this freedom that we have, and they keep on saying, but there's more. There's more in which you need to put this. You need to take this other philosophy. You need, oh, this is good. You know, it's good, but you need to put more of this. You need to add more on this other stuff here. I affectionately call them the morons, because they keep on putting more on each of the different things about Jesus. And on my drive up this morning, I was just thinking about this, and I started thinking about a guy who's a Christian therapist, or he used to be. But he took the things about Jesus and said, you know what? There's more that you need to have besides Jesus. You need to add these other things, more of this onto to this thing about Jesus. And I'm like, no. And it's so sad to see somebody that says, oh, Jesus is part of it, but not all of it. But in Jesus, we have everything that we have need. And it's because of this that we need to recognize that it's in the same way that we received Christ Jesus the Lord, we need to walk with him, just like it tells us in verse 6, right? Like we saw last week. Our spiritual hunger is not satisfied if instead of walking with Jesus, we're simply attempting to be religious. We must walk with him. We must have that relationship with him. Being religious does not bring us to the place of satisfaction. It doesn't fill our hunger. It doesn't meet our needs. We need to have that relationship with God instead. So walk with him. But for us, the idea that I can make payment to the debt that I owe, it's fairly common. I don't know if it's mostly an American thing or not, but we seem to think that we don't need anybody, right? That we're self-sufficient. And the thought of depending upon other people, just it's not something that we want to do. We're too proud. We're too arrogant for that. It's like, I owe, so off to works we go. We go to these works to say, by doing this, I pay Jesus back. By doing this, I can pay that decree against me that says that I have to give this much to whoever owns me. But we can't do that. It's not that way at all. It was in our frailty and by grace through faith that we received Christ. And so we have to walk in that same manner, in our frailty, by his grace through faith. We discussed this kind of on Monday night in our small group, that it's the person who forgets that they are weak that cannot be made strong. that cannot let go, that cannot walk in grace. If I'm strong, if I have it all, if I'm good on my own, then I don't need any of that. And as much as Satan loves to take people and put them into bondage to drugs or whatever other addiction, one of the things that he wants to do the most is make you think that you're a good person. If he can make you think that you don't need Jesus every day, that you don't really need all of him, that you don't need to walk with him, that you are good on your own, or especially if by your good works you can make yourself better, if you can do that, then he has you in such a way that you will not have a relationship with God, because the only way to have a relationship with God is to enter into his presence through that grace, through that faith, and again, in our frailty. And so, what does it mean? What does it look like to have freedom from of grace, to look at these things? In verse 16, now we look and see it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so the dietary laws, the Sabbath, the festivals, all of those things pointed forward in time to Jesus. They were all to tell us about the Messiah coming. And now that Jesus has come, there is no more pointing ahead to him for it. It's already been done. So those things are not used the way that they used to be. It's like with, do you remember when Aquila and Priscilla, they found Apollos, and he was preaching, and he was doing a great job preaching. He was an eloquent preacher, but he was preaching the baptism and repentance of John the Baptist. He was a little behind the time. And so they explained to him who Jesus was and that Messiah had already come. You're pointing forward to something that's already happened, so you need to stop doing that. And so Apollos started preaching the gospel of Jesus when he had recognized that Messiah had already come. But there are still Jews at this time that Paul's writing this who are telling the Christians at Colossae and everywhere else that following after God meant first that you have to follow after the law. You need to do these different things. You need to have these other covenants. But it's not so for us that are in Christ. Being in Christ is about walking with him rather than looking forward to his coming. His coming has already happened. So are you walking with him? Or just being religious as if his work on the cross has not happened yet? Because if we're being religious, if we're trying to do our own works, we're forgetting that that work has already been accomplished, that we are already complete in him. We don't work that way. So the eating of meat, the drinking of wine, for some people that was the standard of what holy meant for them. If I do these things, then I'm holy. But holy is what Christ produces in you, not what you can achieve through your own works. And so today, we have many messianic Christians, Jewish people who have recognized and received Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah, as their Savior. And there's also some Gentiles that desire to be more Jewish and have those traditions. And some of these people, not all of them, some of them demand that the Sabbath is on Saturday only. To do anything else, to have church on Sunday and stuff, is a major violation of the Torah. Except we see here, and we've seen elsewhere, that the Sabbath rest points us forward to the rest from our works because of what Christ has done for us. And so we no longer have works for salvation because Jesus has made us complete. And our salvation is complete without the works of the law. I guess if we really were required to have the Sabbath on Saturday, then in Acts chapter 15, where they had the Jerusalem Council, and Paul and James and Peter and those other guys were there, and they said, hey, this is what the Gentiles need. This is what the church needs. They would have added that to that list of things that they ought to do. But isn't it ironic that the very thing that is supposed to bring freedom is used to promote bondage? It's that which is a shadow, that which is coming. It's not the substance of Jesus, but it's just a shadow of Jesus. The other day, my cat was out on the driveway. I'm out gardening in the front yard, and so he hangs around with me so much. He's laying on the driveway, just not paying very much attention to anything, but a bird flew overhead, and he pounced at the shadow of the bird because that's what caught his eye. It didn't do him any good. He's like, where did it go? I thought I had it. But it isn't the substance. It's just a shadow of it, just like we saw in verse 17. It's only a shadow of the things to come. So if your Christianity lacks substance, if it's only a shadow, perhaps it's because you're doing religious things rather than coming to the point of walking with Messiah, with a proper relationship with the risen Savior. We need to commune with Him. We need to abide in Him. We need to walk with Him. And so Paul gives us some more examples from his culture. Verse 18. He says, take care that no one keeps defrauding you of your prize by delighting in humility and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding firm to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together is by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. These people were being ripped off of the person of Jesus for the pretense of making themselves worthy of Jesus. And one of the specific things that Paul calls out here is a false humility that they had. It's not so much like we do, we'll go, oh man, yeah, I did this, I did that, all this other stuff, oh, and God helped me do all that, but it was me. It's kind of a false humility when we kind of add God onto it. But what the Gnostics and the Jewish mystics were doing, which we've been talking about, are prevalent in this time. See, they brought about a kind of thing that I brought up last week, which is that God did not create the earth. The earth is wicked. The earth is evil, and therefore God didn't create it, but some podunk angel down the line actually created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Jewish mystics said. That's what the Gnostics were saying and stuff. So that's why you brought up last week, I think it's verse 15, where he says that Jesus is the one that created, that he is God. And so this false humility said, I'm unworthy to speak to God himself. I'm unworthy to come and to pray to him or to worship him, so I need a mediator of man or of angelic beings and stuff to go between us, and so I'll worship the angels. Well, in a non-spiritual sense, this can kind of make some sense, wouldn't it? If you wanted to talk to the CEO of a company, you wouldn't be able to contact him or her directly. You'd have to go through a bunch of executive assistants and other just flunkies and stuff in order to get there. It would start with the phone call, right? You dial in there and try to figure out who you want to talk to. If it was that way with God, if it was that way with heaven, the automated message would start with, if you know your party's seven-digit extension, dial it at this point. If this is emergency, please shout, help me, Jesus! If this is for prayers, enter 1. For petitions, enter 2. For thanksgiving, enter 3. If you would like to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, repeat after me. And so you get on the phone call with these people before you could ever talk to the person that you're trying to talk to, right? So if you were trying to talk to the CEO, it wouldn't happen unless you were the son or the daughter of that CEO and you had the direct line to him or her. And you just dial that and you can speak to them. And so this is a false modesty. It's a false humility. And it's a lack of understanding of who we are in Christ. See, if we understand who we are in Christ, we would ask why we would seek any other mediator instead of Jesus. Jesus is the one mediator. We see that throughout Hebrews and other places as well. And so there's no angelic mediator. There's no person, dead or alive, that is a mediator for you between you and God. There is no saint that's going to pray for you unless they are alive. So you don't need to ask any dead saint to pray for you. And you know what? You don't need them to. You don't need them to speak for you, because the blood of Jesus speaks for me, according to the song that we sing once in a while, right? And we can speak directly to God himself. And there are times when God may use somebody else to speak to you. He may give somebody else a message. Hey, just go and tell this person this thing. And God may do that, but we have the right and the privilege to be able to speak to God ourselves, to speak to Him from our heart and to hear from Him ourselves. In Christ, we are all these things that we've seen. We're forgiven. We're complete. We're children of God. So there's nothing to fret. There's nothing to wring our hands about. And fretless, you can see, is our theme for the book of Colossians. And so what we should understand is that I am already complete, and therefore I need no one else to help me become complete. I simply trust in the completed work of Jesus because God is my Father, because Jesus is my Lord, and because the Spirit is my helper. And notice, it doesn't matter where the message comes from to defraud you. Don't let anything defraud you, regardless of where it comes from here. We need to understand that angels do not supersede Scripture. If an angel comes to you and says something contrary to Scripture, it is not an angel from God. Visions do not overrule the Word of God. Have you ever had a vision? Have you ever had God speak to you in a vision or a dream or something like that? You know, I've had a couple of those times, and I know for sure that the first time that I had that kind of a dream, that I misinterpreted it completely. I messed it up so bad. And so we need to go and not think these things overrule Scripture. We need to hold on to Scripture. So live and learn with that. But see, we have the Word of God. And in it, we have what it said last week, were the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. The treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. We are complete in that. Everything that we have need of comes from that treasure. And so we need to hold fast to that and not let anything else come along with it. Some people feel it's more spiritual to ignore what the Bible says because everybody can read the Bible, but you know, I'm special. I can hear from God better if I don't read the Bible. And that's just crazy because that's how God speaks to us. Instead, we need to hold fast to the head of the body, which of course is Christ, as we've seen. He is the one that causes each individual part of the body to work in concert. Verse 19 we read says, not holding firmly to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Paul knows that a healthy spiritual believer would be led by the Spirit of God. And as they seek after Jesus through prayer, through the reading of the Word, through the teaching of the Word, they would become strong and have growth in Christ. And as they followed after Jesus individually, it would mean that the body would grow together as well, and they would function corporately. So as each one of us is seeking after God and walking with Christ and stuff, and we bring all of that together, and we work and we function together in that. After we do that, it causes us to be able to bless the world as well. But so many churches today, we see people that they come in and they do their religious thing by coming to church on Sunday. It's just something that I have to do. And I come in and I punch my little time card and I show God what a good person I am by coming to church, because coming to church makes me a good person, right? Not at all. We don't have any little merit badges for doing stuff like that. But they will come to church and they will go throughout the whole week without any concern for actually knowing Jesus, for actually walking with Him. And what a waste it is for us to not walk with Christ, not know Him. The chance to find this treasure of wisdom and knowledge, it just gets thrown away. But if we will use this grace for living and walk with Christ in the same manner that we received Him, not only will we be blessed individually, but it will make a difference in the whole world. Growth and maturity comes from God and that relationship that we have with Him, and it's the only way. But the cool thing is, as we have that relationship, we are changed. And look how Paul describes it. In verse 20, he writes, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments of and teachings of man? These are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So, remember, along with the actual commandments, the actual law that was set in God's word, the Pharisees would come along and they would add tons of different things along with it. They would add all sorts of different burdens that the law didn't even ask for. And so these are the commandments and teachings of men and not of God. These things that the man had added later on. Paul's not saying that the Old Testament isn't relevant. He's not saying don't listen to the Old Testament or glean anything from it or just ignore it. Not at all. But these other things are the teaching of man. And a lot of people today will add different things to the scripture. You have to do this, you can't do that, and have this list of legalistic things. I remember when I was my first job as a youth pastor intern back in 1980, long time ago, I was really young, and went to this church to be the youth pastor intern for the summer, and they basically gave me a list of things that if you can just make sure the teenagers do this and don't do that, then they'll be right with God. And I'm like, well, can I teach them the Bible? And the answer basically was no. Don't want you to have any kind of a Bible study or discipleship with them. Just want you to have them do these things and don't do these things, because then their hearts will be tender towards God. You know what? When you have a list of things that you can and you can't do, it makes your heart hard towards God, because you don't know them. You don't know God, rather. So, along with all these other things came teachings that the flesh is evil. The teachings of the Gnostics said that the flesh is evil. I brought that up a couple of weeks ago. But there were two schools of thought that came along with that. The whole idea that my flesh is evil, that all flesh is evil, you've got two schools of thought. One of them is that because the flesh is evil, I can't do anything about it. So any sin that I commit with my flesh, it just doesn't count. God doesn't care about that. That's not really sin. All right, that was the first bad teaching with it. The second one is that the flesh is evil. Therefore, I must bring physical harm to me in order to combat this. And they would bring physical pain to themselves. This is a thought that's gone on through history. It happens today. You got the penitentes who not just carry crosses and stuff on Good Friday, but some of them will actually be nailed to the cross in order to show God how worthy, and it just doesn't make any sense. If my sin is already taken care of, if I'm already complete in Christ, I don't need any of that, do I? And so they will do this. And one of the people that was involved with this was Martin Luther. If you know his story, you know that he was a monk and he was hanging out in a monastery and stuff, and he was doing all these different things to buffet his body. He would bring harm to him. He would walk up the stone stairs on his knees trying to make himself worthy of God. Show God that you know, now you can do something with me. And he finally realized that we're saved by grace through faith. He finally saw in Romans and in Galatians that God has already done these things for us, so I cannot make myself worthy of anything. I'm already taken care of with that. So the key for all this is that, you know, God is working in me both to desire and to work for my good pleasure. We've seen that in Scripture. We saw that in chapter 1. The key to all of this is that it's God's work and my surrender. It's God who does the work in me, so I'm not going to do it by practicing these different parts of legalism. So God is going to be at work, but we have to surrender to what God is trying to work in us. Don't think that it magically goes away. The stuff in our life that we're thinking, man, this just isn't pleasing to God. You know what? You're probably right. Because there is stuff in our flesh that is evil. The old man, the unregenerate man, we still have stuff in our heart that needs to be taken care of. But it's God's work to take care of us, and by His grace it comes in, and then we surrender. This is where the faith comes in. We're saved by grace through faith, our being obedient to what He has for us. It seldom ever just drops off of us. His grace, when it's sufficient to empower me, causes me then to be able to put my flesh to death and live according to what He wants for us. But it's a lifelong endeavor, which is why Paul calls it a living sacrifice, a lifestyle of being holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So the thing about making rules and regulations and legalistic lists is that it requires my wicked heart to accomplish this. It causes my wicked flesh to take care of my flesh, but what I need is my empowered, born-again spirit to be able to come in. To do it with my own flesh is like trying to drive a nail with a stick of warm butter. It's ridiculous. But I want you to think of that image, trying to drive a nail with a stick of warm butter. And when you do, understand that's how ridiculous it is to think that you can take care of your flesh through your flesh and not with that relationship with God and Him working in us. All right, so I think we've covered it. I don't think we need to keep on talking just to feel a breeze on my upper lip. I don't think we need to just keep on saying this. I think we understand what we have here. And so let's break it down and make it real. What can we take with us? What can we hold on to? What can we contemplate over the week? Number one, you are complete. You are flawless. Flawless is our theme for the four epistles that we're going through, because we are flawless because Christ has made us that way. There's nothing outside of Scripture that you need to be more spiritual. It is what is in Scripture that brings us to the place of right relationship with God through Christ. And so number two, you have confidence as you are in Christ. But your confidence is being in Christ. Being in Christ. We see it over and over again. Do you remember when we went through Ephesians and we saw how Paul said over and over and over again, it's in Him, in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. It's always what Christ has done for us, not what we have done for ourselves. So we don't need to fret that we need to add any work to our salvation. We don't need to go, oh, is there something else? Is there? I might need to do. No, it's all done for us. So stay in Him and walk with Him. Have that relationship with Him. Go where He leads you. Come when He calls you. So don't fret for any work in your salvation. And number three is you will change because of the work of God and the maturity that comes from walking with Christ as you receive Him. The Spirit wages war against our flesh, we're told. It is the Spirit of God who brings the regenerated spirit to the place where it is what changes us. It is what combats the flesh. It is what combats the spiritual darkness of our flesh. And we will overcome as we continue to surrender. The Old Testament law, it was written for the Jewish people so that they would be holy and that they would represent God as His people. But we are His representatives now. Believers, Christians, we are representatives now. And so don't think that the grace of God means that we don't need to be holy. Just because He has forgiven us of our sin doesn't mean that we just live whatever sinful life we want. We must be holy in order, holy as He is holy, in order to properly represent Him. And so we don't get holiness through the law, but we get it through Him working in us. See, the law says, do this and don't do that. But grace says, become this and stay away from that. Stay away from that which is evil and allow God to bring you to the place of holiness. It's not a license to sin. It's a path to holiness. Because we do need to understand that the flesh keeps us from that relationship with God. And so as we allow Him to change us, as we allow Him to cleanse us of our wicked hearts, then we draw closer to Him. So go to Him. Go to Him and say, I need you. I want to walk with you. Get into His Word. Get into a prayer time with Him. Get into the thought life of just being with God, because He walks with us if we will submit ourselves to Him. And so let's do that this morning as well as we pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. And we understand that we are complete in Christ, that there's no need for us to try to be sinless, because we already are. Lord, we don't want to just do things out of a ritualistic habit or something, but we want to become what You want us to be. And so we pray that You would, through Your Spirit and through grace by faith, that we would walk with You so that we might come to the real relationship with You and the recognition of who we are in Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we become more and more hungry for the things of God, that we would search out those treasures that we have read about. God, it's all about You. It's all about what You and what Jesus have done for us. And so we want to have that relationship instead of any semblance of religion that does not have substance. And so we give You thanks this day, and we surrender ourselves to Your desires and Your will for us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.